endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you of the prayer request page. Please visit the page on the website and remember those in prayer who have requested it. Teresa and I have reserved the campgrounds for When the World Calls August 20th through the 23rd. And the 20th is a Sunday, and we'll plan on doing this the way we've done it in the past, where we open up sign-in for around 1 o'clock that afternoon. And then we'll begin the conference with a dinner, followed by our opening assembly that evening. And we already have just a great lineup of speakers. I'm very excited to hear again from our young men. And then we have some of the same old guys ready to speak as well. And if you're even thinking about coming, I need you to go to the website and click the link for the conference. There's a sign-up page on there. Teresa and I and Jerry and Chrissy have paid a non-refundable deposit for this campground, and we want to get things going sooner than later. So please go and sign up for the conference so we can begin making the plans. Now, we've always been able to cover our expenses, which is all that we ever try to do, just by asking you to pay for your rooms and then just give free will offerings to help us cover the food costs. Well, I've finally begun the process of compiling all the messages together for a new book concerning water, as found in the scripture. And I think I'm going to call it Everything You Didn't Know About, quote, Baptism in the Bible. And there are actually quite a few titles I could come up with. And, of course, I'm not settled on that one. And what I just said actually was an attempt at humor, of which you all know what a comedian I am. But the book could be called The Things You Didn't Know About Water in the Bible, that you still continue to fight against, even when they're shown to you from Scripture. But I believe the information is vitally important, and I also believe that the false teaching of the, quote, church related to these water issues is one of the biggest reasons why men and women, boys and girls, have not obeyed the gospel, and even more concerning than that they have not obeyed because they've never heard. When you tell someone that, quote, obeying the gospel means dunking yourself in physical H2O water, as opposed to dunking yourself in the kingship of Christ, the government of God, His laws, His statutes, His judgments, and His perfect will, which is exactly what the government of the kingdom is, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is lost. And if the true gospel of Jesus Christ is lost, then whatever it is that men have created for themselves and have passed it off as, quote, the gospel, has become nothing but the commandments of men. And when the gospel is changed to just the commandments of men, well, we need to see what happens, because it's the same thing that's going on today. I want you to turn again, Mark chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now watch. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. And Jesus is telling his disciples and those that were listening to him that day that they better be careful about following their religious leaders instead of following him. Look at verse 3 again. The Pharisees and all the Jews. Well, apparently, the Pharisees had been quite successful in leading, the text says, all the Jews, and as we shall see in just a minute, away from the commandments of God so that they could keep their own made-up religion according to their tradition. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. All right, fatal flaw number one in not understanding what is going on in this scene. Except they wash. Okay, remember what the Greek word is here for wash? Okay, I haven't forgotten, and I doubt many of you have forgotten. The Greek word is baptismos. And for those who wish that that wasn't so, because, you know, baptism is always full body immersion, right? I mean, baptism is always full body immersion according to the traditions that have been passed down, beginning with the Catholic, quote, church, and then modified according to whatever man has decided to try to force others to accept his erroneous teaching, whether it be Campbell or Joseph Smith or a host of others. Except they wash. Well, why isn't it except they baptize themselves, they eat not? Well, there's several reasons why the translators, both old and modern, refuse to translate baptismos in the same manner which they did in the majority of the other times it's found in the Bible. Well, the first being, it doesn't fit their narrative. And of course, if they understood the meaning of baptismos, but let's not tell people any of that. In Mr. Strong's Elementary Greek Dictionary, he defines it this way. Baptismos, from 907, ablution, ceremonial or Christian, baptism, washing. From the Blue Letter Bible definition for baptismos, a washing, purification effected by means of water, of washing prescribed by the Mosaic Law, Hebrews 9:10, which seems to mean an exposition of the difference between the washings prescribed by the Mosaic Law and Christian baptism, they say. Well, if they would have just left it at the truth that it was the washings prescribed by the Mosaic Law, then I think there might be a lot less lost people than there are today. Baptismos, baptize, baptism, those were physical washings prescribed in the law God gave Moses. And I'll say this because I can say it on authority. I have never in my life listen to a message from a preacher. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying no preacher has ever preached it. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying I have never heard it preached. I have never heard with my own two ears a preacher of any kind preach that baptismos was part of the law God gave Moses. But it is. And it doesn't take much reading to find it. Just go back to where we find the law God gave to Moses, and you'll find it over and over and over. It was water and blood. It was not just the blood. It was water and the blood. But in our generation and generations before, because the true gospel of Jesus Christ has been turned into something that doesn't even resemble the gospel found in the Word, the gospel that was once delivered to the saints, it doesn't fit for people to know that it wasn't just the blood. It was blood and water. Why blood and water? Well, in most instances, I think they're very close in understanding on the blood part, but it's the water that they have missed, and they've missed it badly. Jesus himself tried to explain the importance of the water throughout his entire ministry. When he first changed the baptismal waters into wine. Okay, that was huge. when he told the woman at the well that physical water was not the water that she should have been looking for, but rather the living water that only Jesus could give her. The water elements of the law God gave Moses were of great significance because they were types and shadows of the living water that the Messiah would someday bring to Israel to replace the old covenant sacrificial system. If we don't know these things, we're going to miss the understanding of what the true gospel of the kingdom of God is. So again, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders of our day have conditioned all the people, just like Pavlov's dog, that every time they hear any variation of the sound babto, their minds immediately are filled with images of a, quote, church water ritual. I mean, Mark 7:4 cannot dare be read as baptismos, except they baptize their hands often, because that would just cause too many questions. Too many inquiring minds might see that and demand answers. This is a text that clearly leads us to the understanding that physical H2O water is what this is talking about. And it's clearly showing that baptismos is not only not a church water ritual, but it is absolutely not requiring a full body immersion. It says baptize the hands. All right, continue with verse 4. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Here again, the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. The Greek word for washing is baptismos. Why didn't they translate this as the baptism or the baptizing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables? Well, it doesn't fit the narrative. You've been expected to believe that, quote, baptism only refers to a full body dunking of yourself in physical H2O water for the remission of your sins, for people to see the baptizing of hands and cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Well, that just doesn't work. So in one of the rare instances that they actually translated the word correctly when they used wash and washing, found right here in Mark chapter 7. In the law God gave Moses, the word for the most important use of water in the law was most times translated as wash or bathe. Friends, I'm telling you, if you do not understand the way water was used in the law God gave Moses, you will be led astray by the modern day Pharisees today that have traded the true pure commands of God for the traditions of men. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Okay, unwashing. Mr. Strong says this about unwashing. It comes from aniptos, from G1, which interestingly enough is alpha, and a presumed derivative of G3538, without ablution, unwashing. Okay, Mr. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this about ablution. Listen to this closely. Ablution, it's a noun from the Latin ablutio, from ab and luo or lavo, to wash. In a general sense, the act of washing, a cleansing or purification by water. Appropriately, the washing of the body as a preparation for religious duties, enjoined by Moses and still practiced in many countries. Oh, you better believe that. The washing of the body as a preparation for religious duties, enjoined by Moses and still practiced in many countries. Yes, it's called, they call it, quote, baptism. In chemistry, the purification of bodies by the effusion of a proper liquor as water to dissolve salts. In medicine, the washing of the body externally as by baths or internally by diluting fluids. Pope has used ablution for the water used in cleansing. The cup given to the laity without consecration in popish churches. I'm telling you, friends, if a man does not understand how water was intertwined throughout the law God gave Moses, that man will not understand water in the last 27 books of the Bible. And as we see from the Pope to the Campbellite, the quote, churches of Christ, and almost all points in between, they still teach the application of physical water to the flesh as enjoined by Moses. They still teach the application of physical water to the flesh as a means of the forgiveness of sins. This is one of the most popular ways that the quote church and the quote churchmen in the spirit of the Pharisees have led people away from the gospel of the kingdom of God and have caused people to place their trust in a false gospel, one that is powerless to save. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, the baptizing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. For he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, through your own religions that you've created for yourselves, is exactly what those people did, and it's exactly what's been going on ever since. Believing in a, quote, gospel that is not based on the word of God. Friends, people can call it their gospel, the gospel according to Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean just because they say a word with the letters J-E-S-U-S in it, then that somehow covers a multitude of error. These people had created a system for themselves, and it's so very similar to the modern-day Social Security systems that nearly every country on earth has created for themselves. And then they forced their people into accepting and participating in. And Jesus said, if you do this and many other such-like things that you have created for yourselves, many things you have created for yourselves that violated the laws of God. When you do this, you have made the word of God of no effect in your lives. Friends, if the word of God is of no effect in your life, then you're lost. You can say J-E-S-U-S until you're blue in the face, but God's word is not going to be defeated. We can say what we want, but if the way we live does not conform to the teachings found in the word, then we're lost. The quote church and the quote churchmen have done all that they can do to separate the kingship of Christ from the gospel. But a gospel separated from the kingship of Christ, from the exclusive government of God on this earth, is no gospel at all. Today, the word of God has been rendered of no effect in the lives of most people because of the traditions that they've created for themselves that are counter to the laws of God, the will of God, the way God expects his creation to live. I suppose the first time that I ever really dug deep into the meaning of this passage, I was around 20 or 21 years of age. I had finished with, quote, Bible college and was a youth director and the music director of a large Baptist, quote, church, as you know, I've told you before. This is the same place where I've told you before that the, quote, pastor of this, quote, church had been bringing in people who were renowned in what was referred to as the, quote, Christian patriot movement in America. Names such as Red Beckman, George Hanson, Bill Benson, Lindsey Williams, John Lewis, Everett Sullivan, and others. And I was young. I was impressionable. I was very deeply devoted to the, quote, church. and I was deeply devoted to the Bible. But also during that time period, as is the case in almost all the quote churches, futurism was first and foremost and was always kept in front of the people in the pews. All the evil going on, well, it was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but the rapture would soon be taking place. You know, at one point, it was guaranteed, a slam dunk, no way this isn't true. The rapture was going to take place in 1988. Jerry Falwell declared the 1980s as the, quote, decade of destiny. And there was simply no way that life on earth as we knew it would continue past the 1980s. And they based this foolishness on the fact that Israeli became a state in 1948. And that generation would not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And of course, here we are 35 years later. But during this most impressionable time of my life, some of these men were convinced. I mean, they had to be. And then they had to come up with their theories on the Antichrist, one of which was Ronald Reagan. Why? Because his name was Ronald Wilson Reagan, and each name had six letters, so it was 666. And others theorized it was a pope. Others said it was someone living, like some Israeli prince or something like that. I forget, it's been so long ago. But then they had to come up with their theory on the, quote, mark of the beast. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, please. We're going to begin in verse 1. I want you to remember now as we read this, I'm placing myself back in my own history to when I was about 21 or so. So we're talking 40 years ago. At that time, I was just getting ready to shed futurism, but I had not done so yet. And I was falling for the ridiculousness of what I was being taught by grown men in their 50s, 60s, 70s, that Jesus was coming soon, that the great tribulation period was soon coming. All the vials and plagues of the book of Revelation were soon to be unleashed on the earth. The battle of Armageddon was nearing. I mean, there were signs that the river Euphrates was drying up, and China had 6 million soldiers that were training on horses. On horses. I mean, how stupid. It's just laughable. But this is the garbage that we were being told, and it was coming from preachers, from, quote, men of God who knew the word, men of prayer, men who were close to God, sincere, devout, preachers of the word, but spewing the most nonsensical, unbiblical teachings, and people by the millions were falling for it. I was one of them that was deceived and believe that we were all on the verge of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, and in regards to the mark of the beast specifically, Revelation chapter 13 now in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Friends, I was only about 21 years old at this time, deeply devoted to the Bible, deeply devoted to Christ, to the Word, and to the, quote, church. And I believe the fulfillment of all of this was near, days, months, at the most just a few years from taking place. And this is what was supposedly getting ready to take place. And I was falling for it hook, line, and sinker. And I wasn't the only one. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, brother, 42 months is a blink of an eye. And it's not even 4 years. And all of this was getting ready to happen, and I was going to see all of this happening in my lifetime. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. You need to understand. And for those of you roughly my age who went through all of this maniacal teaching, okay, I don't need to tell you. I mean, I hope this is bringing back memories for you, though. But these respected, quote, Bible teachers during this day had all this stuff figured out. I mean, they explained the deadly wound and all this imagery taking place, the beast coming up out of the sea and all that kind of stuff. They had laid out their case for who the players were and how all this was going to come down. And I truly believe that they believed their garbage. And they convinced a lot of people what was supposedly soon coming on the earth. And here I was, 20, 21 years old, just captivated by this. Now, I had heard all about this stuff from a very little kid in the 60s now, but it was now the 80s, and it was all going to end by 1988. In the 1980s, I mean, men like Jerry Falwell had huge followings. They were on TV. They brought in millions of dollars. They were well-respected. They were brought before governors and presidents. The, quote, government of Israeli gave Jerry Falwell his own private jet. I mean, when these men spoke, people listened to them. I listened to them. I was duped just like everyone else was. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now watch. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, friends, this was serious business. I mean, we're talking life or death. If you refuse to worship this soon coming beast, you would be killed. This, we were told, is what the Bible said. This was going to happen, and you needed to prepare yourself for this. Well, of course, you know, most of the message came with a teaching that, you know, before you would be killed for not worshiping the beast, you know, you were going to be raptured away. But that was beside the point. People were going to die for not worshiping the beast. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This beast was soon going to be revealed. And we're talking days, months, a few years at the most. And it was going to cause everyone to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And if you didn't have that mark, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for the number of a man, and his number is 666. These preachers were so convinced that this was getting ready to happen. I mean, every single time something even remotely resembling any of this took place, I mean, they'd come to, quote, church, and they'd hold up the newspaper clippings, and they'd show everyone, and everyone would just ooh and ah that the prophecies were being fulfilled. And then, I can't even remember which one of them it was, made a passing statement that he hoped the Social Security number was not the mark of the beast, because then everyone was in big trouble. Because turn over to Revelation chapter 14, and let's begin in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These were 144,000 saints who had not taken the mark of the beast. Instead, they had their father's name written in their foreheads. As I read this all those years ago, the whole concept of what I had been taught about the, quote, mark of the beast was starting to unravel, because I began to see that it was not based on the Word of God, but on men's fantasy worlds that they had created. Okay, these were not tattoos. They were not implantable chips. The language of in the hand and in the forehead were both Bible terms that had been around long before John wrote Revelation 13 and 14. But at this time in my life, wasn't all the way there yet. Okay, in the forehead means our thoughts, our beliefs. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's our cognitive thinking. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Friends, these were the saints that the new covenant world was going to be built upon, and they would not take the mark of the beast. Whatever this mark of the beast was, it was an identification mark that unless someone had that mark, they would be unable to buy or sell during that time. That mark was something that identified with them with the, quote, government of that time. And when they had that mark, they could participate in the economy of that, quote, government. Okay, this was all the way back in the early 1980s, where I'm telling you I was learning the importance of some of these things. All the way back in the early 1980s, there were some, quote, preachers, quote, churchmen, that were telling people that the Social Security number was the mark of the beast. Of course, they began to walk that back somewhat. I mean, since they all had one and were using it, so they changed their speech to say the Social Security number is the forerunner to the mark of the beast. You know, it's not in the hand or the forehead yet. Okay, well, that's when the implanted chip first started to gain traction in the minds of those people. And of course, they had to rationalize how it was okay for it to be under the skin instead of on the skin like a tattoo. You know, the barcode was first starting to get popular back then. And the Chick Bible Company tracks used to have Mark of the Beast tracks with crowds of people having a barcode on their foreheads. You know, but forget the details. All of that was getting ready to occur, and it was supposed to come very quickly. Verse 5, for those that refused the mark, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So here I am, being taught that all of this was going to be fulfilled in just a few short years. And I'm reading these passages that whoever takes the mark of the beast would be damned to hell and brimstone day and night with no rest and eternal judgment. And then I have some of these same men telling me that the Social Security number was, at the very least, the forerunner to the mark of the beast. Well, I wasn't using that number already by that point. And now I'm convinced more than ever that not only should I not use the number, but if I do, I'm risking the eternal punishment of God in hell, fire, and brimstone forever and ever. Well, I wasn't using the number, and now I was convinced more than ever that I should not be using that number. Well, I couldn't then understand why everyone else wasn't getting this. Why was I seemingly the only one in that, quote, church that did not understand that followers of Christ, if they had been using that number, that they needed to repent, if there was even repentance available, beg for forgiveness, and knowing the lateness of the hour, determine to never use that number again. I couldn't understand why no one else got it. But I was bound and determined to never use that number and risk not having my name found in the book of life. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What does that mean? If we understood the commandments of God, we should understand that the very first commandment, that being, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt have no other rulers, judges, magistrates before me. The mark in the Christian's forehead is the mark of the government of God. It's not the mark of man's little g governments. The best way to know that you're not risking a mark of a beast is just not to have any marks from them of any kind. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We've got the mark of God on our foreheads. There's no room for any markings from the world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we understood this, we would know that we should not be marked by any other government besides His. Those that kept the commandments of God as described and defined here in the book of Revelation were those who did not take the mark of the beast. And friends, we've got to apply this principle in our lives. The mark of the beast from Revelation 13 is past history. It took place hundreds of years ago. It's long past, but the principles remain. We're reading about the saints who the new covenant world was built upon. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. This is our example. These people fulfilled the will of God. These people showed us what it meant to have the patience of the saints and to keep the commandments of God. The book of Revelation showed us what happened when the judgment of God came upon those who had killed the Lord Jesus and had persecuted his saints. Chapter 6 now, verse 1. And heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Judgment came upon those who had taken the mark and upon those which worshipped his image. It's amazing how people cannot or just will not see how they worship the little g governments that they've created for themselves. You know, they'll hear a few bars of a certain song, and they'll jump to their feet and place their hands on their hearts. And for all the drama of it, if you happen to be watching a sporting event and forget to switch it off before that worship music plays, you'll probably see the camera focusing on someone with tears streaming down their face. And they carry giant flags and stand at attention until their worship song ends. They set off bombs and fly their jets over. And that's most certainly a form of worship. That's a simple form. Worship in its most important form is what Jesus said when he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We should all know what that means. Men don't worship their governments, Charlie. No, they just willingly send their young sons and their young daughters now to get their heads blown off in the, quote, service. Thank you for your service. And how often do you hear that phrase? One of the Hebrew words where we find the translation service in the English Bible is sharath, and it's defined as to attend as a menial or a worshiper. We've already seen how those that took the mark of the beast were thrown into the fire and brimstone. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and look beginning in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Taking the mark of the beast was damnation. These verses of scripture all throughout Revelation are quite clear. Turn to chapter 20 and look at verse 4. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here, there are several interesting things to see here. We're focusing on the mark of the beast, yes, but the souls of them, those that had not taken the mark, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast, and they did not take his image, and they did not take his mark. Friends, these are the saints upon which the new covenant world was established. These people were beheaded because they remained true to the exclusive government of God and would not yield to anything other than the government of God, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they refused to be marked by men's little g governments, no matter what the threat or the perceived threat was. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me go back and say this. These people knew that there was a law that said if you didn't take the mark of the beast, that you would possibly be beheaded. Today, there's no laws that say you're going to be beheaded if you don't take marks of the beast. And yet most people willingly take every single mark of that man's government has to offer. And yet these people would not take the mark of the beast, even under threats of having their heads cut off. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, begin in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, examine that closely in light of what we looked at last week. Faith means our system of belief. It's the substance of things hoped for. Hope is not faith. Faith is not hope. Faith is not trust. Trust is not faith. Faith is the system of belief. It is the substance. It is what our hope is in. It's what our trust is in. Mr. Strong's defines substance this way. It's hypostasis from a compound of 52, 59, and 2476, a setting under, support, figuratively, concretely, essence, or abstractly, assurance, objectively or subjectively, confidence, confident, person, substance. Mr. Thayer defines it this way. He said it was a very common word in Greek authors, especially from Aristotle onward, in widely different senses, of which only those will be noticed which serve to illustrate New Testament usage. It's a setting or placing under, thing put under, substructure, foundation. That which has foundation is firm. Hence, that which has actual existence, a substance, real being, the substantial quality, nature of any person or thing. steadiness of mind, firmness, courage, resolution. The substance is the belief. The substance is the teachings found in the Word of God. And we then place our hope, we place our trust in that system of belief, in that faith. In the pages of the Word of God, that's where we read about things, about the things that are supposed to make up our faith, our system of belief. We see the way godly people lived in the Bible. We see such things as what we've read in the book of Revelation this morning. We see the things that were done in their lives, things that pleased God, that kept His commandments, that kept His word, and we are to apply those things in our lives. That is supposed to become our faith, our system of belief. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For by what? Their system of belief. Their system of belief enabled the elders to obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Yes, our system of belief is based on Genesis 1:1. Among many other hundreds of passages of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We believe these things because they're found in the Word. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Friends, there's absolutely no reason why the same things cannot be said about us today. Do you wish that your name was listed here in Hebrews chapter 11? Sure, I wish my name was there. Well, live like these people lived. Have the same testimony, and you will please God. I don't see what's so hard about that. I mean, weren't all these people men and women just like us? Okay, well, I realize that we've got to bring in predestination and whosoever will into the conversation. But the whosoever will world tells us that we should be able to live just like these people did. Now, who really had no choice in the matter, but and we do have a choice. We can choose to live according to the faith, the system of belief that these people had. How do we know this? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We choose to believe this. This verse tells us so. We can believe the scriptures. We can come to God, and God will reward them that diligently seek him. This is faith, and we can trust in it. We can have hope in the substance of what this says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Genesis 7:6. Noah is in this chapter as an example to us because of his faith, and his system of belief caused him to, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was just a man like the rest of us. If Noah had it in him to do all that the Lord commanded him, then we do too. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is called the father of our faith, Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Friends, those that we read about in the book of Revelation, whose testimony was of Jesus Christ, who were keeping the commandments of God. I'm sure that as human men and women, they had the same cares that we have. but they refused the mark of the beast because they were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The beast that ran the little g, quote, government of the world at that time was not running it according to the builder and maker, which is God. Everyone wants to talk about Abraham, and Abraham is our father, but very few people want to live the way Abraham lived. Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And most people today are thoroughly satisfied with cities who couldn't care less about God, his son, or his government. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Christians, quote unquote, today are not strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They are most times front and center, first and foremost, the most flag wavers, patriots to the little g, quote, governments of men who couldn't care less about the God of the Bible or his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 tells us that those who went before us were not marked by the governments of men. They placed their sole allegiance to the God of heaven, his son, his government. When the events of history finally rolled around to the end of the old covenant world, the saints didn't take the mark of the beast because they were living according to the faith, the system of belief that those who had gone before them had lived by. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is not the, quote, governments and countries that men have created for themselves, and this shouldn't be hard to see. This is the same language of come out from among them and be separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Some of the people of the United States of America love to call him their God. Generally speaking today, would the God of the Bible be happy to be called the God of the USA, or would he be ashamed? Well, that shouldn't be very difficult to answer either. We today should be just like the saints in Hebrews chapter 11. We should be desiring a better country. And until we're living among others who share the same faith, we should be strangers and pilgrims, declaring plainly that we're looking for, trying to be part of building a country where God is not ashamed to be called their God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up as his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac that shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, years of messages could be made out of that one phrase. We got a lot of catching up to do because today men are nothing but afraid of the king's commandment. But years of messages could be made out of that one phrase, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. How did the saints found in the book of Revelation refuse the mark of the beast under threats of being beheaded? It's because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were far more concerned with the king's commandment than they were of the king's commandment. And there are examples. They're the model for what our faith, our system of belief is supposed to be. They didn't just learn something new in the end of the first century. They learned it from those who had gone before, just like we should have learned it and should have been living it all along. Years of messages could be preached from the next several verses that we're going to read. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wouldn't be called an Egyptian. Wouldn't be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. One of the reasons the saints in the book of Revelation did not take the mark of the beast was because they knew the story of Moses. They knew that it was God whom they should fear and not earthly kings. They knew that it was far greater to esteem the reproach of God over being able to buy or sell in the Roman Empire with the same ease that everyone else was experiencing. Well, it's just a number. It's no big deal. Amazing when you hear people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, oh my goodness, and try to justify the taking and using of that number, or the taking or using of the other marks of men's little g, quote, governments for expediency, for ease of living, for prosperity's sake, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is defined as a transgression of the law of God. And it's everywhere. Men trade the law of God for their own laws, their own statutes, etc. That's the ultimate definition of sin. Yeah, most people don't commit murder. Most people don't steal. But generally speaking, trading the laws of God for the laws of men is the ultimate definition of sin. And that is what men are in such desperate need of today concerning repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Well, friends, there's pleasure in trading the laws of God for the laws of men. When you take to yourself the laws of men, there'll be a certain amount of physical comfort in doing so. There's an element of pleasure. There can be great amounts of prosperity, but there's pleasure in sin. The scripture says it's for a season. We saw in the fake COVID era, it's but a glimpse of what I believe is coming for those who have had pleasure in trading God's laws for theirs. We'll see. I mean, it may take a little bit longer still, but it's coming. Digital currency, it's all they talk about now. I cannot believe that more people are not screaming bloody murder over this. If they get their digital currency, they'll be able to control every single transaction that takes place. They'll be able to turn off certain types of transactions. They'll be able to turn off certain or specific people's ability to transact digitally. They'll be able to restrict where purchases can be made. And I'm telling you today that we're at the place where we are because people should have known better. They should have said no to things many years ago. They should have been preaching against the many such like things you do that have made God's word of no effect. But instead, they chose to live according to the pleasures of sin for a season, and they rejected the reproach of Christ in order to live by the treasures of Egypt. For sake of time, skip down to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. When I was a kid, 20, 21 years old, I believed that taking a mark of a beast would damn my soul to hell. And I know that the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast, but it's without question a mark of a beast. And some of you liars and deceivers out there right now, if that sounds harsh, so be it. And most of you know who I'm talking about, that will tell you that taking that mark means nothing, where they're functioning exactly in the same manner as those false prophets did in Revelation chapter 19, with which he deceived them, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. The true followers of Jesus Christ are to resist anything that is in the spirit of Antichrist. Mark 7 is very clear. The system that they were using with their Korban gifts was designed to alter the way God said parents were to be taken care of in their old age. And today, Mark 7 is renamed Social Security in the U.S. And Christians should not be part of it. That should have been real easy when it started years ago. The accompanying number that goes along with that system should have been real easy. It is a mark of a beast. It is the spirit of Antichrist and should have been preached against from every voice that claimed the name of Christ. I've had people ask me all the time about living without one. How do you do it? Well, I gave you testimony this morning how it started in my life. And when you believe that taking a mark of a beast eliminates you from being found in the book of life, when you believe that, as I did 40 years ago, and you determine to live without that number in obedience to the commands of God, you know, then life goes on. You know, life is going to continue, and you will find ways to live so that you can please God by being faithful. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season wouldn't be easier. You know, some of you know this. I could have been a professional baseball player. And there were tons of people who told me I could have been a Christian and a professional baseball player at the same time. And how awesome that would have been. But I would have had to reject the commands of God in order to do so. Sure, I could have been rich, but I would have had to reject the commands of God to do so. I chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches than the treasures in Egypt. And I'll tell you, it's disheartening to look out at what most people think is, quote, Christendom, and see how rich they are and how comfortable they appear to be and how they have perfectly justified their, quote, Christianity and being a citizen of the world at the same time. And I just sit here and scratch my head in total amazement at those who were beheaded for Christ because they wouldn't be marked by men's little g governments. They gave their lives because they would not deny the kingship of Christ. But today, no one is expected to suffer any consequences for the kingship of Christ. How foolish it is to think that one cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and a flag-waving citizen of the world. What has happened is that men have built their own religions. Just like the Pharisees did of Mark chapter 7, all the people followed them, and they have made the word of God of no effect in their lives. It is only by the quickening power of the word of God that men are brought to the proper place of repentance and the necessity of bowing the knee to King Jesus and his government. But the religious leaders of our day have removed the kingship of Christ from the gospel. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. We must remain true to the faith once delivered to the saints. We must remain true to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to the commandments of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.